All right, praise the Lord. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20. We started this chapter last week. We got down to verse 7 and we just see some things that's going on with Paul and the move that he's doing. And each place that he goes to, there's a church that gets founded everywhere except, of course, in Athens. It wasn't one that got started there, and yet he goes from city to city, community to community, and he starts these churches, and these revivals start to happen. And then, of course, he's been persecuted in most of them in different ways and all kinds of things. And so we find him here in Ephesus. I think he's still here in Ephesus as we start out in verse 7. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul ready to depart the next day." So in other words, the early church met many times during the week. I think they had a lot of home fellowships to be able to go to. But the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, it seemed to be the special time of communion and fellowship. And this Sunday, of course, is our communion Sunday, where we can come together at the end of the service to be able to remember what Christ has done for us and shedding his blood and the breaking of the beating of his body and those type of things. But I kind of point this out because there are those today that say we shouldn't worship on Sunday because they say we're worshiping the sun, S-U-N. Well, we are worshiping the sun, but it's not S-U-N, it's the S-O-N that we're worshiping. And I like to kind of mention to them, well, because they want to worship on Saturday, aren't they just worshiping Saturn if they want to twist it around that way? You know? So, such arguments aside, I believe Paul gave the best answer of all when he said, "We are not to be those who judge personal convictions of others, since each of us are going to give an account to our master individually." And we see that there in Romans 14:5. He says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced is in his own mind." And so we need to be worshiping the Lord every day of the week, 24/7. You know, worship doesn't just happen when we have a video or hopefully as our worship team is usually up here. It's we're worshiping him. You know, worship is means like to kiss the Lord. And we need to have that attitude of worship going on every day of the week. And so we shouldn't have to just esteem one of the other. But we saw the early church meeting on what they called the Lord's Day, Sunday. And so that's why we worship and we get together as his children on Sunday. So verse 7 started out, said, "Paul, ready to depart the next day," and it goes on now, "spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Wow. How many of us would stay around at a teaching till midnight? You know, it's amazing to think about that. What a wonderful time of fellowship this must have been for these folks, though. The learning that must have been going on from Paul. It must have been a joy to listen to Paul talk about the things of God, especially from his experience, the Damascus Road experience and the calling that he got at that time. He probably dealt with some of their problems that they were going through. He probably just continued to answer a lot of their questions. I'm sure as they were in this meeting just there on all the way up to midnight, there was a lot of things, that, especially for the new church, new believers. New believers always have a lot of questions, and a lot of times they're almost afraid to ask them. But never be afraid to ask a question. There's never a dumb question. A lot of times we can give a dumb answer, but there's never a dumb question. And so don't hesitate to do so. But I think that was what was happening here in this meeting as Paul was getting ready to leave the next day. And so he didn't look at his watch and say, "You know what, I got to get up early in the morning, guys. I got to get, you know, let's close this off." No, he was staying. He was answering every question. He was dealing with each problem that came along. And so that's a great way to do it. Now let's look at verse 8. It says, "There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Verse 10 says, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So the story of Eutychus, this is really an interesting story because his name means fortunate. That's what Eutychus means, and yet is one that contains some, I believe, some practical application for each of us who really desire to be keen in spirit and have focused attention upon the Lord each and every day. And so after reading this text and thinking about Eutychus there in that window, in this room, you know, that had several lamps, and we're going to talk about that in a second, and he falls asleep and falls down three stories. Bam, and he's dead. And so we see what happens. So after this, I wonder if it would be a good idea when we think about Eutychus going to sleep, falling out of this window into the back of the room. I just wonder if possibly there should be a warning. The Supreme Surgeon General has declared sleeping in church is to be hazardous to your health. You know? It's okay, Mike. At least your Bible doesn't hit the floor, so it's okay. See, I really feel Eutychus, you know, would agree wholeheartedly with this warning, you know, but I don't think it applies to everybody in every situation, but just something I came across I thought was kind of cool. So anyway, I feel Eutychus, his story in the original Greek indicates that he fought sleep. He fought to stay awake, but sleep won out. It just won out, which is understandable, considering that for them at this time, Sunday was a regular work day. So he had probably put in a full day of work before coming to church. And there are some of you who work graveyard. You work graveyard shifts, and like Eutychus, you find yourself nodding off from time to time during a service. Don't feel bad that happens. I totally understand. I worked graveyard for a while, too long for me, and I understand that when you're working graveyard and you come, sleep is something that you're battling, just like Eutychus was probably battling it. But I don't feel bad if you doze off a little bit. I believe what you do is amazing. I think it's amazing because not everyone makes the effort that you do to work graveyard and then still come on out and come to a service. Therefore, I believe, know that even though sometimes you might feel a little bit dozy after working all night, the Lord sees your heart. The Lord sees everybody's heart, their conditions. And, you know, sometimes it's a physical issue. Sometimes there's things physically going on that you just can't stay awake. I see that in a lot of people from time to time. So don't be condemned with me saying these things, but just know that not everybody that falls asleep has a good reason like you do. Sometimes it's just they just listen to my voice and they fall asleep. No, I understand that. But it's not always all that bad. Remember, Samuel fell asleep while he was in the temple, and the Lord spoke to him three times while Samuel was asleep there in 1 Samuel 13, or in chapter 3. And I believe that the Lord can speak to each of us as well, whether we're wide awake or if we're dozing off for a moment or two. He can also speak to us through this story of Eutychus. I think he can show us some things through this story that maybe we can relate to, maybe we can't, whatever the situation is. But I see there's three lessons here that we can learn from him as his situation relates to some very real danger in our own spiritual drowsiness. So it's not just a matter of being drowsy in church, it's our spiritual drowsiness that we can fall into overall. So I'm going to use the church situation as an example, but it's not just for a physical church meeting, but we can get spiritually drowsy in our walk with him overall. So we see these three different things here. And first I want to look at the reason for our drowsiness. And in verse 7 and 8 here in that chapter 20, it said, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together." So they had all of these lamps lit up in there. And of course, these were oil lamps. And so they would create like a smoke and other things, type of things like that. But the reason that they had so many lamps in the room is because rumors were circulating around the community concerning the early church. There was a lot of these rumors going on. Well, what are those Christians doing in there? You know, what are they doing? Well, there was a lot of rumors that they were having sexual promiscuity because they were always talking about agape love. They were always talking about all of this agape love. And there was also, they were being accused of cannibalism because they were talked about eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood in communion. So there was these rumors happening in the city around them. And so consequently, when the early church met together, especially in the evenings, they lit their meeting halls up brightly so that anyone walking by would be well aware of what was taking place within that room, and they could see clearly what was going on. So for some reason, it seems like, I don't know how people, it's kind of built into people that we all of a sudden have this tendency to always think the worst. We don't really go to the good first. But because the early church was meeting and they were talking about agape love and they were talking about having the communion and things, these rumors were going around with what the church was doing. So we automatically have that tendency to think the worst. I read a story about a hostess of a party, and she called up the liquor store and she says, "My name is Susie Smith. Please send me a case of vodka as soon as possible." Well, she didn't realize that instead of calling the liquor store, she called her pastor. I know, of all things. So the voice on the other end said, "This is Pastor Jones." And she said in disbelief, "Pastor Jones, what are you doing at the liquor store?" You know, we always have that tendency to kind of go to the worst end of things. So often we impose whatever sin or whatever temptation that we struggle with, we kind of push that onto others. Well, they must be having that problem, but they have it a lot worse than I do. We see it in Titus. Titus chapter 1 verse 15 says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled." And so we look at these things and we see how we have that tendency to do that. So we find here that the Christians lit lamps. And because Eutychus was in this room with the warm lights and a bunch of body of believers there, probably the room, the oxygen was probably starting to kind of get sucked out of that room a little bit. And it's no wonder that his eyelids started to become heavy. So he moves back to the back of the room and sat on the windowsill. And so too, I think for us, if the only time that we're letting our light shine is the only time that we're singing forth praise and speaking out testimony is in a place where there's a lot of believers, like the room where Eutychus was in, we will become spiritually drowsy ourselves. That's the only place, the only time that we really worship the Lord or speak about his blessings in our life and how much he's doing in our lives. If the church is the only place you vocally express your belief in Jesus, if it's the only place where you seriously think about the word, he says to study to show yourself approved. We need to be in the word daily. We need to be praying daily. But if it's the only place, if church is the only place that you do things, those things, you begin to doze off in your chair. And on the other hand, though, if you really believe, you will be called upon to practice what you've just heard. Guess what? You're going to be on the edge of your seat with pen in hand, thinking, if I've got to give this out, I've got to make sure that I've taken it in the right way, that I've got it there. And so today, if you knew you were expected tomorrow to share the word, maybe with guys at work, your family, or maybe even the cultist that comes knocking on your door, then you would be ready. You would say, if I'm going to give this out, I better get it down. That would be our heart's attitude. But so often, so many times, so many of us say, there are a lot of Christians here. I'm just going to sit here on the edge in the back row and... Now, there's nothing wrong with sitting in the back row, folks. I'm not coming against that. I know you have to get here early to get that seat, so that's okay. I'm just trying to paint a picture here. Okay. So spiritual drowsiness is exactly proportionate, usually, to our failure to give out what we take in. And it's kind of like the Dead Sea. That's a great example, because there's two major seas, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee is full of life because the Jordan River flows in and it flows out. But the Dead Sea, everything flows in and nothing flows out, and there's no life in it. It's just dead. And so we get spiritually drowsy if all we're doing is taking in and not giving it out. That spiritual drowsiness sneaks in to us, and before we know it, before we realize it, and then we're all the way out to sleep so easily. So the first we see there, the reason for drowsiness, is having everything come in but nothing going out. Just not really being so as excited and so focused attention upon Jesus and allowing that. So the next thing I want to see is the result. The result of drowsiness. Acts 20 verse 9 says, "And in a window set a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead." So now, while it is possible that a drowsy Eutychus may have moved to the back row or the back of the room and sat near the window in order to try to stay awake. Maybe he was trying to get some fresh air and some cooler air maybe coming in. But it seems to me that over the years, it seems many people, although at one time were in the front row and excited about Bible study, they started moving toward the back gradually, and they lose interest in the things of the Lord. And I'm not really speaking of the physical church chairs and the rows in the chairs, but overall their walk spiritually. They start to get that spiritually drowsiness. They were excited about the Lord, and that's why in Revelation it says they have left their first love. They have left that first love excitement. They no longer have that expectancy that the Lord could come back at any moment. And I believe that's what really the context that we see, that most of our lives, what happens when we're first born again, and we think, oh, the Lord's coming back, and we're all excited about it, and everything's there. But as we continue to grow older in the Lord and not maturing in the Lord, what happens is we leave that first love relationship. And so we get that spiritual drowsiness starts to take place in our life. See, believers are like automobiles. When they start to miss, eventually they stop running altogether. And I've seen that in believers. You know, they're all excited. They're right there in the front of everything. And then they just start to get spiritually drowsy. And they start to miss once in a while. They miss a service. They miss a home fellowship. They miss this. They miss that. Pretty soon they're gone. They just drift away. And so we watch out for that spiritual drowsiness. Because when people start pulling away from church, from prayer, from communion, they weaken their walk without exception. They get weakened in that. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling together, as some are doing, but it says for the encouragement and the building up of one another." And it says even more so as you see the day drawing near. and we see what's taking place in the world today, and we just have to know the seasons of time we're living is his last days. He could come back at any moment. We could hear that trumpet sound at any second and be out of here. Are we living our lives like that, or are we getting spiritually drowsy in so many ways? Those who do so are in danger. They're in danger of experiencing what happened to Eutychus, moving toward the back, getting spiritually drowsy, and then falling out all the way together. Just totally falling out of being in his presence and desiring to be in his presence. So we need to check our hearts about that and see, you know, we can have all kind of excuses to not to come to church. There's all sorts of them. It's raining out today. I don't want to go to church. Man, look at the weather out there. And of course, there's a big one. The football game starts before church gets over. You know, that's a biggie. You know, there's, you know, and some things like that that cause that spiritual drowsiness. We're just moving back. We're moving away from that front row, and we're moving back a little bit farther the more spiritually drowsy we get. And we find all kinds of excuses not to come and not to fellowship and all kinds of things. And so we got to watch out for the reasons for our drowsiness and then watch for the result of our drowsiness. Now I want to look at the third thing is the recovery from our drowsiness. Verses 10 and through 12 of Acts 20 here says, "But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.' Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and they talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." Perhaps you are working with someone like a Eutychus. Perhaps you know someone like that who is spiritually drowsy. They may even be spiritually dead. The Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. And so maybe you know somebody like a Eutychus. They're spiritually dead. And or maybe they're just starting to get very spiritually drowsy. You haven't seen them for a while and you just kind of what to do. So what do you have to do? Well, this person who was once on fire is now like Eutychus. He moved to the back. He fell off the ledge and now he's spiritually dead. How are you to minister to him? How are you supposed to help bring him back and encourage him the way that it says in Hebrews 10:25 to do? Well, our text gives us the answer here. We read that Paul didn't come down on Eutychus. Rather, it says that he went down to Eutychus. He went down to Eutychus. I believe the account in 2 Kings chapter 4 sheds light on the reason that Paul did this. It's the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And because Elijah the prophet had been longly tended to by this Shunammite woman, he had prepared a room for him that he was able to stay in as he passed through that area. And he promised her, even though she was barren at an older age, he promised her that she would give birth to a son. And as time would have it, and as God's prophets come to pass and his prophecies come to pass, sure enough, she conceived and she gave birth to a son. A few later years later, they went by and the son was working out in the field with his dad, and all of a sudden he fell down crying, "My head, my head." So the dad took him into the wife, and as the father ordered the servants to take the boy to his mother. He got there, and even though the mother laid his head on her lap to comfort him, he passed away. He died, this young man that was told that she would have. And so she took him into this room to prepare him, not for burial. She took him into this room to prepare him for a miracle. For a miracle, because what did she do? She ordered her servants to saddle up the donkey. "We're going to go find Elisha. We're going to go get this prophet that promised me this son." And so they finding the prophet at Mount Carmel, she grabbed him by the feet and she said, "You deceived me. You deceived me, Elisha. You allowed this son to come into our family and now he's dead. What is the case here? What are you thinking?" So Elisha responded by ordering his servant Gehazi to take his staff and go and lay it upon the young boy. And so he started out with his staff, but that wasn't enough for this wise and wonderful Shunammite woman. She said, "I'm not going back, Elisha, until you come with me. I'm not going back, but you have to come with me." So while Gehazi took the staff, and he went quickly to see the boy, Elisha and the Shunammite woman followed a little bit more slowly. When Gehazi got to the boy and to the woman's home, he laid his staff on the young boy. He laid the staff down there, and nothing happened, however. No life, no nothing. But when Elisha arrived, he himself, what did he do? He laid himself on the boy, even as Paul did here with Eutychus. He laid himself mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to eye, hand to hand. And as he did so, he spoke, he said, Elijah started to feel warmth in the boy's body. He started coming back to life as he laid upon him in that way. So when someone has fallen off the third story window because of his own spiritual lethargy or his apathy, the tendency is for us to say, let's call the church, let's get the staff on the job, or let's send the rod of rigidity, let's preach at him. That's pulling back out of that fire. But I believe Gehazi, I found neither of these things will bring back life. Neither of these things would do it. The key is for us to be like Elisha, to go hand in hand, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, to do what Paul did, to embrace the person and say, I love you. The Lord loves you unconditionally. To say, we care about you, we got your back, we stand by you. Just to be able to know that somebody's there in the midst of their spiritual drowsiness. Somebody that will hold them and keep them from falling off the window. Keep them from getting to the place of spiritual death. Somebody just to be with them and say, you know, you don't have to tell them a whole lot of things. Sometimes you just need to go to them and listen to them. Just to give them that support. And is to help that wounded brother or sister just to get their strength back. You know, we need to do that. It's love, not delegation or doctrine. That brings resurrection. It's love. You know, in the bulletin this month, because of February, I put it about love. And the Lord commands us to love the Lord Him, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that brings, see that neighbor maybe that's spiritually drowsy, that other brother or sister, and help them and encourage them and let them know that if they get back into the Word, they can allow them to set up once again. Because once when we reach out to them that way, like Elijah, we'll feel some warmth coming back into their life. We'll sense a stirring in the spirit with inside of them, some sneezing or a clearing of the system. That we'll see an eye start to open, and they'll start to finally set up once again and partake of the good word of the Lord and the things that the Lord wants to do in them and through them in that kind of a way. So some people look at this and they hear this and they say, well, you know, this all sounds really great, but you don't understand my situation. You know, of course, everybody's different than anybody else, right? When you're going through something, it's different than anybody else is going through. They'll say, no one has ever sent his staff to me. No one has ever, much less even pressed in upon me personally. I've not had anybody do that. So how can I do it for someone else if I've never experienced it? That which is never done for me, but, oh, there is one. There was one that did these things. We cannot even begin to understand God Himself. God Himself came down, not on you in a condemning way. He came down to you in the person of Jesus Christ. He came down in His Son Jesus to us to show us His love, His nature, His power, His forgiveness, and His grace. His hands were pressed to the cross. For you and me, His mouth cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His blood, sweat, and his tear-filled eyes said, "I love you." His love for each and every one of us is unconditional. His love for each and every one of us is perfect love. What does that mean? It means that he can never love you more than he loves you right now. Because right now he loves you with a complete love. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's the kind of complete agape, unconditional love that he has for you and I, as he was died there on the cross. Therefore, it is his love. It's his love that should motivate us to love others. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." See, his love is what compels us. It's to be that motivating factor that his love is so unconditional and so complete for us. How also should we be for others, especially those that are around us that we see are getting spiritually drowsy? May God grant us the grace to be ministers of resurrection to those around about us. May he give us opportunity to touch someone's life even this week. May he use us greatly. See, you can be used. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. I say that almost every week because that's the truth. And so he wants to use you to touch the life of someone, to bring a Eutychus back to spiritual life that has maybe gotten so spiritually drowsy that he fell out of the window. And so they're no longer excited. They're no longer focused on the things that they need to be focused on. So that's spiritual drowsiness and watching out for that. So let's move on now to, as we continue for verse 13 here. It says, "Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. There, intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given others, intending himself to go on foot. So Paul let the team sail while he was going to take the 20-mile journey on foot. So he was headed for Jerusalem, where he knew he would probably encounter a lot of difficulty." We've talked about that before, the reasons. Paul had many things to think about, though. He had some things to think through. He knew when he got to Jerusalem, things were going to be tough. And so he wanted to sort these things out. And the best way to do them was in prayer. And perhaps that's why he said, "You guys go ahead and sail on. I'm walking. I'm walking. Pick me up on the other side." So we see this situation of walking in prayer. I think it's a great idea. I do it often during the weekend here because I'll be sitting at my desk on the computer. And then, of course, being on the computer, it's like being in that room full of smoke and warm bodies. Your eyelids start to get heavy. So if I sit there at the desk and start to pray, man, I'm going to be out. But if I get up and I walk around, it keeps you alert, keeps you awake. You know, you can stay awake a lot. I don't know how many times I have people say, "I try to pray at night, but I fall right to sleep." If you're walking in prayer, hopefully you don't fall asleep. If you do and you fall down, you'll learn a lesson. You'll start staying awake while you're walking. But it's just walking in prayer is just a good way to pray. It keeps you focused on things, and you just keep moving. And while you're walking, if you see different things, you know, I walk through this sanctuary, and you know, most of you folks sat in the same seat pretty close every week. You know, you have your seats, and if you get here and somebody's in your seat, I see you go. Oh. But you know, I walk through the sanctuary, I know, and I think about you. You folks come to my mind, and I can pray for you because it stirs that inside of me. It brings things to mind. And so walking in prayer is a great solution to spiritual drowsiness in that kind of a way. And so do that. So Jesus told us to watch and pray. Watch and pray. And I find praying while walking brings that about in a really practical way. So walk in prayer if you fall asleep during prayer. Now let's look at verse 14. Excuse me. So, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mylene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos, and stayed at Trogilium. There we go. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So although probably Paul had planned on being in Jerusalem for Passover, but the Lord didn't have that plan for him. He had not quite gotten there. It just didn't work out that he would be there for Passover. So rather than getting upset, rather than getting uptight, oh man, I wanted to be there for Passover. Now what am I going to do? That's kind of what we fall into. He just simply said, well, I'll try to make it for Pentecost. He said, there's another big festival. There's another thing coming up that I would like to be to. So he just decided to go to that. See, blessed are the flexible. That's really the best way to be. Be flexible about things. You know, for they shall not break. You know, the more flexible you are, the less that you get broken up. That's what was that was his mentality. You know, you don't sense a tension in Paul. You don't sense his personality was one that he would get uptight about all of these things and just, oh man, my day is ruined. I'm so upset. I'm so frustrated. Why couldn't I have gotten there in time? No, he was flexible. He was able to go with the flow, so to speak. God had another plan rather than his plan. You know, God's plans and his ways are way above our plans and our ways. And so we have to be aware of that. He seemed to be wonderfully flexible, and he trusted the Lord to work all things out perfectly. Romans 8:28 says it so clearly, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But see, we all have our own purposes. We have our own direction, our own understanding, things that we think we have to do it this way. It has to be done like this, and there's no other way that we could even consider it. We have to do it this way. But the Lord's saying, no, don't do it that way. I've got a far better way. See, God used Paul through all of these different things, especially when he was wanted to go to Asia previously, and the Holy Spirit said, no. Sent him a different direction, and there was revival took place from that. So spiritual drowsiness can cause us to get focused on our own plans more than the Lord's plans. So beware of that and watch out for that. So as we started this teaching this morning, we looked at on the first day they met to break bread and have fellowship. And praise the Lord, today we get to break bread and have fellowship through communion. And so if the ushers can come on forward, and we're going to be able to pray for, our communion. We come together to remember the body and the blood of Christ. And so when you receive the elements, hold on to them. We'll partake of them all together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to remember your body and your blood. Lord, I pray that as we hold on to these elements, that, Lord, we would allow the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts. Lord, if we've been spiritually drowsy, Lord, that this would be a day that we would wake up, that we would become alert once again as we're reminded and remember your body and your blood, as we would remember and be reminded of your great agape love for us. And so we just celebrate this time now, thanking you for the resurrection life that you had and that you give to us. And so we remember you this morning and remember your body and your blood broken and shed for us today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.